Luke chapter 19, I want to ask the question that the men in the text would ask. Should he rule over us? Should he rule over us? This is a question that citizens of a nobleman in a parable that Jesus teaches, the citizens would ask this question. The Bible says in Luke 19:11, this is the introduction, this is why Jesus is teaching. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Jesus is about to teach a parable. He's trying to prove or teach a point, and he's teaching to a group of people that have thought, it's got to be now. Have you ever been there? It seems like it ought to be now. And there is a temptation that falls on people who think something is going to be right now. And that is, if I believe, while I'm sitting in my house, that you're about to show up in the next 30 seconds, am I going to busy myself with a project that's going to take me another hour? Probably not. There have been people who foolishly understood that Jesus was coming back anytime, right? He is. But foolishly, because of that belief, sold everything they had and went and sat on top of a mountain and waited for the calling to go up, and he didn't come. Why? Because immediately he will come, and when he comes, it will be like that. But we don't know the hour of the day, and we've got to be doing something while he is away. So some thought it was going to be immediate, and they were going to be disappointed because Jesus was going to die. There were also those that he was teaching who we already know had a frustration with Christ and wanted to get rid of him. Would you look with me now at the parable? We're going to read verse 12 and following. The Bible says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who's the nobleman? The nobleman in the story is a picture of Christ. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. This parable deals with 3 different types of people that the nobleman is dealing with. That is, the nobleman, Jesus Christ, is dealing with 3 different types of people. What are they? Number one, the active servant. That is, a servant that he handed something to, and after he handed it to him, he didn't have to worry about whether or not it was done. I'm sure, as Russell has had opportunity to oversee people, it's nice to be able to say to somebody, go do this, and when you're done, I'm confident it's done. I don't have to follow up with it. Anybody that's worked in a supervisory position at any time likes to know that when they've given something to someone, it is done. Well, so also our Lord. He has given each servant in this parable the same amount. Every servant in this parable gets 1 pound. Every servant in this parable has to do something with it. He tells them to occupy till I come. That word occupy is the word to be busy in a certain responsibility. There are active servants. There are also idle servants. Lazy servants. Servants that you say, this is what you should do while I'm gone. And when you come back, they still haven't done it. And then there are those who are listed here as citizens. Those are those who outright reject Jesus Christ. They say, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know about it. We just leave us alone. When that guy comes back, he has no authority over us. We don't want it. Their answer to the question of should he reign over us was this, and it's in the text, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not. Now, I want you to understand that when somebody says a statement like that, they have said one of the most foolish statements they could ever state. We will not have that man to rule over us. Do you know why? Because he already does. And at the end of the parable, when they said, look, you don't have any control over what we do, at the end of the parable, he still brings them before him, and instead of rewarding them, he destroys them. It is their death. And the end result is the same. We know this in the New Testament. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can go witness to someone. Look, I don't want to deal anything with that God or that Jesus that you talk about. The Bible, I don't want it telling me what to do. It's going to whether you want it to or not. Because in the end, the book of Revelation tells us that one day the books are going to be opened. And men are going to be judged out of those books. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So whether you want him to have authority or not, he does. And he will. But they said, when he leaves, we don't want him to have authority. And when he comes back, we don't want his authority. But the sad thing is, for them, he does have authority. The parable describes Jesus in his interaction with these three different types of people. The first, we understand that all servants are given something to do. All right, so we're all here this morning, and all of us have a responsibility. All of us have something that God wants us to be doing. In the parable, everybody's given the same job. That is, they all get one talent, and they're all told to, or pound, they're all told to take that pound and trade it. Do we all have anything that is in common? As children of God, do we all have anything that is in common that God gave us? We have the Holy Spirit. We have an instruction to go ye therefore teach all nations. We have some things that the Bible tells us this is our gift from God. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Spirit of God. He says, now, while I'm gone, occupy. Take this and do something. Take this and produce some benefit. So it might be, Phyllis, that we would take this and have a family member that we could share it with and be an encouragement, like Mary going through the difficulty she's going through right now. It might be that we have somebody that we know who's got someone in the hospital and we could be there and we could give them something of that sort. It would multiply the value of God's Word that way. But it may be that we have a lost loved one. And we can pray and pray and pray, and that's great, but maybe God would open the door that we should speak this. Maybe, if we want the Word of God to be abounding or to be useful, we should be reading it and finding out what God wants to do to correct our lives. And then if we do that, then the pound that He gave us. So He gives me this book, and He says, occupy, and I can say, Lord, look, this that used to be in my life has been replaced with this. And wouldn't He be proud of His servant? Who was faithful with the things that He gave him? Occupy till I come. Each had the same responsibility or charge from the master. They were to work until the master returned with the kingdom. All servants, when the master returns, are judged. All servants are given something to do. All servants, when the master returns, are judged. They all come before him, and he says, tell me what happened with the pound I gave you. One says, I got 10. One says, I got 5. Did he, by the way, criticize the one that got 5 instead of 10? No. Why not? It's not an issue with us. We water, plant, reap. But who gives the increase? God does. So it's his tools we're using, and we're going out, we're using what he gives us, and if one gets 10, he rejoices with him. If one takes the same thing and gets 5, he rejoices. The Bible says this, moreover, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards, servants, that a man be found faithful. That's what it is. I'm a steward of God's things, so it's required of me that I be faithful with that, and then he takes care of the result. But then there are, with those active servants who are rewarded, there are also lazy servants. They also are judged, and they lose out on their stewardship. They lose out on the opportunity to use anything more that the master has. I've talked to Roger a number of times. I think sometimes he likes to have someone he can talk to vent. I don't know if you ever need to vent, Russell, after a day, and just tell somebody, you know, I have given this guy a job and given this guy a job, and every time I come back, it's a mess, and I got to fix the thing. Roger will tell me stories sometimes of men just frustrated. I hire them, I pay them good, and then they tear up equipment, they don't fulfill the hours I've given, and then they just disappear, and I'm out all the money I've paid to have them. They never come back to work the hours that they owe me. You know what frustrates somebody who's responsible to give something to someone who's not? And you know what ends up happening? I've done this before with those that you give a responsibility to, and they're lazy. I mean, they just won't do it. And it's got to get done. So you go to the person and say, look, either this gets done or I find someone who will do it. So when you find someone, this is what happens in churches, and I'm sorry if this ever happens. You just tell me, okay, if I do this to you at some point. What happens in churches is you find somebody who's busy. You know why you find someone who's busy? Because they're faithful. And you say, could you take one more thing to do? Because somebody over there is not doing their part, but I need someone I can count on. And so Jesus said, look, you were given a pound and you did nothing with it. I'm going to give it to somebody over here who will be faithful with what I've given them. And so he takes it away. And we can lose out on the opportunity to continue exercising authority over anything that is his. And on his return, we also noticed everybody is judged. Faithful servants, unfaithful servants are active and lazy, and we also find the citizens are judged because every knee shall bow, and they forfeit their lives. Know that they forfeit their very lives. He says they would be destroyed. Take them, bring them hither, and slay them before me. Now, what's the parable in a very short amount of time? This is the parable. Jesus said, I got to go away. I'm going to die. When I die, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to get the kingdom ready. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to judge my servants that I've given things to. And actually, this is what will happen. We will be gone already to glory when this happens, but Jesus is going to come back at the end of the tribulation time, and there will be some saints still alive on the earth. And they will, the Jews, walk into the kingdom alive in bodies like we have, and he will judge them. And they will actually get rule over physical cities that are here based on how they have dealt with or done with the things he gave them while he was not ruling here. But why would he put this in here if it's just for them? There is some benefit to us, and that is God rewards faithful service. God looks at what we do with what he gives us. And God can give us more, and God can take away even what we have. I believe, honestly, if we don't use gifts and abilities that God gives us, that God can start draining those or take them away from us. And as Phil said earlier, it doesn't take long for a miracle to happen. It also doesn't take long for a gift to be completely gone and wasted. Just taken right away from us if we would not be willing to use it for the Master's purpose. Now, I want you to think about this. We have active servants, lazy servants, and citizens that said, you don't have any rule over us. What is the practical difference between the citizen and the lazy servant? What is the practical, tangible difference between a citizen and a lazy servant? Which one of those two earns the king more? Neither one earns him anything. The citizen says, you're not going to rule over me. And the servant actually, in practice, practice does the same thing. He takes what he has, he puts it in a napkin, lays it down, and says, I'm not working because the master's going to take from me what isn't his, so I'm just going to leave it right there. Guess what happens with the lazy servant? He acts just like a citizen. That is, he acts just like one who says, you have no authority over me. Now, is he a servant? Yes. Did he receive something from the king? Yes. I believe there are Christians who receive from the king and get busy. And I believe there are also then citizens, servants, Christians, who have received from God gifts, talents, and abilities, and they're not using them. They've received the Bible, and they're not using it. They've received the Spirit of God, and they're not using him for the kingdom. What is the value of giving any resource to an idle servant? No, there's no value. And guess what? It's the same value if you give it to one of the citizens that says, you don't have authority over me. Listen to the idle servant in verse number 20. Another came saying, Lord, here, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, or you are a harsh man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He said, I thought you would take something that my labor produced. I was upset. You gave me this pound. Now, whose pound is it? It's God's. It's the nobleman's. It's Jesus. You gave this to me, and I didn't want to do anything with it because I was afraid when I worked with what you gave me, that whatever I produced from that, you would take, and that's really mine because I worked on it. You see how foolish that is? Yet, the lazy servant said, I'm not going to work because I'm afraid that God will benefit from this instead of me. And you know, by the way, there are a lot of people just like that. We have some things we want to use for us. And God says, it's all mine. What do we have that God did not give us? Nothing. And yet, there are times, Christian, that we look at our lives and say, well, all right, some people might say, look, tithing, I know, God gives me my wealth, I'll give my 10%. But there may be some other areas of our life that we say, look, this is for my pleasure, this is for me. And even if it is for you, shouldn't we be concerned whether it is for God? You know, I'm going to eat, that's for me, I understand, but what am I doing with what I eat? Is that so that I can glorify God, or is that just so that I can enlarge my belly? Is it so that I can do it God's way or my way? I thought you would take what I had earned, and that would not be fair. He was afraid that his labor with the master's treasure would not benefit himself. So what was the focus of the self of the servant? It was self. He was self-centered. He was looking at himself, and self-centeredness made him lazy. I don't want to benefit someone other than me. Isn't that the same trouble as the citizen who said, he shall not rule over us? I'm not going to have that guy in charge of me. Both are focused on their own gains. And it is a very proud servant that says to his master, I didn't do anything because I didn't want you to benefit from me. Isn't that why you get a job? Isn't that why you have a master and a servant relationship? My effort as a servant is all for the master. And guess what happens? I know you know this. But what happens when the servant increases and the master benefits? What happens to the servant? He's rewarded. As the master increases, the master blesses the servant. But the servant who gets selfish and proud says, you don't have any authority over me. And you know what happens? He loses even what he has. It's foolish. We have so much from God. We do struggle with this. I've heard people to say, and I don't mean that our church necessarily struggles with tithing. We obviously, all our bills have been paid, and I'm grateful for the people that give, that we can be in this building and serve God here. But there are people that earn a living, okay? Whose body is it? God made it. Whose energy is it? God gives it. Whose time is it? It's from God. So everything we have is from God. The opportunity to work is from God. They earn a living and then ask, I can't believe God would ask me to give 10% of my wealth. They wonder how God could ask for 1/28th of their time. You say, what's 1/28th of their time? How about 6/168ths? Do you know how many hours there are in a week? 168 hours in a week. You know how many hours it takes to go to a church service if you went to all three? Just about six total if you were to come early and stay to talk a little bit. Hey, you could do that too. You come a little early, talk a little bit afterwards. We'll have a good time together. All right, but look, if you just guess that, it's an hour service for each thing. You come a little early for each one. You stay a little late for each one. You got about 6 hours out of 168. That's 1/28 of our time that we could give to service, because that's really all we've got that we can do here in this building together. We can obviously witness and give up our time that way, but people fuss over how much time a service might take out of their life. Shouldn't it be this way? I'm just amazed that God would let me spend 90% of His money. Doesn't that seem like the right perspective? I'm amazed. As His servant, He let me have control over 90. All He says is put 10% over here for Him, and then the other 90 I get to spend. That's amazing. Wouldn't it be better to think of our life this way? God lets me use 27/28 of my time. God lets me use 162 hours out of 168 for whatever I choose. Do people ever struggle giving their voice to God? How many of you have a voice? Anybody want to join the choir next week? You will forgive me, won't you, for last week? Nathan said no. He's going to come scout my yard and pull my tomatoes up. Look, each of us has a voice, so each of our voices should be on the table as far as gifts used for God, right? And yet sometimes we struggle to say, Lord, if I speak right now, listen to this. Why is it that when I see someone in the store, I struggle to tell them about Jesus? Why is that? Is it because I'm afraid of the master getting glory? I'm afraid that my use of His resource is not going to benefit. Same thing the idle servant said. I was afraid you would take. When I did something, I wouldn't benefit. You know what? When I get afraid and I don't use my talent, whether it's my voice to sing, whether it's my voice to speak, whether it's my voice to encourage or to challenge or to correct, when I say, Lord, I couldn't do that, somebody might not like me. I'm saying, Lord, that use of your gift is not going to benefit me. I don't want to do it. Don't we have a home? How many of you have a home to live in, a place to stay, a roof over your head? You know what? The Bible says pastors are supposed to be given to hospitality. That is, they're supposed to have a desire and a heart and a willingness to have people into their home. Do you know why that's required of a pastor, by the way? It's not so we can house every missionary, though we enjoy doing missionaries in our home. We love that. Do you know why that's there? Because the pastor is supposed to be an example to the flock. So what does that mean about the flock? Hospitality is supposed to be something. In the Bible, we find we're supposed to, not just the pastor, but the church, the congregation, the people of God are supposed to entertain strangers. Why? Well, in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. We're supposed to entertain strangers to show the love of Christ. But is it difficult sometimes to take our home, that quiet place where you can see the airplanes? Take our home and open it up for people. It's hard sometimes to do that. You know why? Because people are going to see us the way we really are. Unless I can stay on it all the time, if you come to my house, you're going to catch me where there's dirt on the floor. You're going to catch me where there's school books on the floor. You're going to catch us where there's food on our faces. You're going to catch us when our shirts aren't tucked in just right. You're going to catch us. You may catch us when we're fussing at our children in a way that we shouldn't have been fussing. Right? You may find us watching something we shouldn't watch. You may find us, whatever it is in our lives, somebody coming into our home may find us different than we are right here. And God says, but it's mine, isn't it? Isn't that home mine? Didn't I give it to you? I can think of several of you as I think about where you live and God's provision for you to live there, that is God's answer. So it is God's home. Do we ever struggle using what we have for Him? And the question those citizens said, or the statement they said is, He shall not rule over us. What are they saying? He shall not tell us what to do with what we have. That sounds just like the idle servant. You and I should not be imitating the lost. we should be a complete opposite to them. That is, we should be active servants. Now, following what Jesus Christ says here, there is a man, look in verse number 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in that which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Why should someone be willing to give up what they have? We just talked about it in the parable. Because it's the master's. And if the master asks for it, if the nobleman wants it, if Jesus calls for it, if God says he needs it, what should we do? Give it. Well, does that happen? Verse 32. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, why do you loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and sat Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now unto, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The man gave his colt. They actually got to take him. He said, what are you doing loosing it? They said, the master needs it. He said, okay. When they got there, what do they find? The people are taking their clothes and they're laying them down in the road and saying, drive on it, ride on it. What are they doing? If it's mine, I want the master to have it. What do they do with their voices as he rides into town and he's riding on that colt? What do they do with their voices? Blessed be the King. Do you know why it's important that they use their voices that way? There are those critics. Look with me, if you would, in the next verse. The Bible says, and some of the Pharisees, verse 39, from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples, stop them from this foolishness. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What's he saying? If people do not use what God gives them when God calls for it, who will? The rocks. I kind of like to see that. I mean, I think it would be neat. Could you imagine? You come out of your house one day and the rock says, glory to God! Can you imagine that? Well, that's what he just said would happen. If they hadn't cried out, Jesus said the rocks would. And you know, I believe what he said, because in the Old Testament there was a prophet who did not listen to God, and his donkey told him, you're an idiot. I mean, the donkey said, look, I'm protecting you. Leave me alone. I'm keeping you from death. I believe those rocks would have cried out. As much as I think it would be neat to see, you know, big rocks and little rocks and the chorus outside, it ought to scare us that the possibility exists. Because at what level of apathy in the church would we descend into at the point that those things could begin to happen? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said in the parable, there are some who use what they have and some that don't. When people might have held their peace, Jesus said, if they did, if they didn't use what they have for me, I would have had the rocks doing it anyway. And Jesus then begins to weep over the city. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why did he weep over it? Because they rejected him. They didn't understand he was about to die, and there was a judgment coming on Jerusalem after his death and resurrection that would lay the city completely waste. But Jesus goes into the temple, and I want you again to connect this as we read back to the parable he just taught, verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a what? Den of thieves. What happened? There was a temple. What was the purpose of the temple? The worship of God, the prayer to God, the service of God, the sacrifice to God. All those things were supposed to take place there. What was happening in there? People were making money, and they weren't doing it for God. That is, these people feared if Jesus came and taught the people and they followed Jesus, they would lose all their prestige, they would lose all their authority. They didn't want to lose out because they were teaching the people, yet as Jesus said it, ye teach men's traditions instead of the truth of God. What were they doing? Jesus said it this way, ye go all over the world to make disciples that follow you. You're a child of hell, and you're making them 10 times a child of hell following after you. These men who were in the temple, who were in positions of authority, weren't using what they had for the master. They were using what they had been given from the master for themselves. One more parable, and we'll finish this morning. We'll read through it and make a few comments on it. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. Then began he to speak the parable to the people, this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. He gave responsibility to someone to take care of it and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruits of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. What happened? The master says, I want what you have worked for. And they said, no, we worked for it. We want it. Verse 11, and again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Same thing. You're not going to rule over us. What we work for, we get. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord, which is God, of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, that is Jesus. It may be they will revere or reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen, which in this picture are the religious leaders who were in the temple, the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, saw him, when they saw Jesus, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. That Israel, that the Jews, that they will follow us. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and they shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. For they perceived, they understood that he had spoken this parable against them. What's the parable? Jesus allowed men, God allowed men to have authority over Israel to teach them something, and they did it foolishly. They took it for themselves. Now, in either of these parables that we've looked at, the question is, who's going to be in charge? That's the whole focus. Who's going to be in charge in either one of these? And in both of them, those that refuse his authority face the same end. What's the same end? They are judged for death. Very simply, this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior yet, you have not met him. You can say, I don't need his authority in my life, but the end result is, if we refuse his authority, the end result is death. Death in a lake of fire. What's the difference between the ungodly man that rejects his authority and the child of God who refuses to labor? The child of God that receives the Holy Spirit, receives the Bible, receives every advantage. You have a church, you have church family, you have radio and music. We've got so many things. We have access to books and upon books and books to study God's Word and to study history of those men who walked with God. What's the difference between the lost man who says, I don't want his authority, and the saint of God who says, I'm not going to do anything for him? You say, no, preacher, don't say it that way. You don't understand. See, I tithe every week. If we wrote a list of everything we have, let's put money at the top. Let's say it's the most important. Money's right up here. How many more things do we put on that list? I think as preachers, if we ever do this, we're foolish to make money the only issue you preach about when you talk about giving to God. Why? Because if we make a list, we have our money, we have our time, we have our families, we have our minds, we have our entertainment, we have our cars and our clothes and our food, and the list goes on and on. And God should not be just, well, I serve God, I gave him the 10% out of my money, when that's only 1/100th of the things God has given us? You see what I'm saying? We've got 99 other things that we should be putting into His service. How would we know if God was actually ruling over us? How would we know? We preach service. Here's some active servants, here's some lazy servants, and here's some citizens. How would we know if our lives actually had Him as the ruler over them? Our lives would be the complete opposite of those that were lazy and the citizens that refused Him. That is, everything we had would be put into His service. We could look at our talents and they would be used for Him. We could look at the use of our resources and they would be not as we desire, but as He desires. We could look at every time His Holy Spirit comes and says, "Hey, I need you," that we say, "Yes, Lord, speak as Samuel did, for thy servant heareth." This morning, I just want to challenge you to think. I can't do it for you. You'll have to do it yourself with the Spirit of God. Is what I have in His service as an active, faithful servant so that He can get the glory and the benefit out of what I've got? Or are there things like the lazy servant that I have taken of Him and I say, "It's nice of you to give this to me, Lord. It's nice that I have it, but I don't want to put it into your service because it won't benefit me. It will bring shame on me. It will bring reproach from my family. It will bring something in my life I don't want." For the child of God, what are we doing with what He gave us? And for those of you maybe this morning that do not know that the Lord is your Savior, the question is this: will you let Him be your King? Will you let Him be your Savior? Will you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that instead of bowing in eternity when He sends you to a lake of fire, you could bow now and enter into the kingdom of God when you pass from this life?